the title of this morning's message, The Preparation of the Disciples. Up to this point, what we've seen and what we went over last week is that Jesus talked to the disciples and warned them about some things that were about to take place, right? We learned that warning signs along the road aren't there to stop us from progressing along the road, but to simply warn us of maybe a dangerous curve coming ahead, of an intersection, of something that we need to take precaution on. The miles per hour, the speed limit goes from 55 to 35. You need to be careful, but it's not to stop us. It's to basically keep us safe as we go along the road. That's what Jesus was doing with his disciples. So he gave the disciples some warnings, right? Hey, this is what's going to come up. By the way, you're going to be kicked out of the churches and you're going to be killed. Those are very encouraging words, right? No, not at all. You know, those are just, but those were, that was the truth. That's what was about to take place. But he said, listen, I have to go to my Father. And it's to your benefit that I go to the Father. Because if I don't go to the Father, then the Helper's not going to come. And if the Helper doesn't come, your work is going to be very, very, very difficult. Because what the Helper did is he convicted the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's what he did. And he came alongside the disciples. And as the disciples were, and you can see that in today's witnessing, in today's just simple everyday talk with your coworkers, family members, that the Holy Spirit is right there. And as you're speaking these words to them, talking about Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is actually ministering to their hearts and convicting them of their sins. So he said, listen, these things are going to take place, but the Helper will be with you, always. So he told them about those things, and we come to a place where the disciples were sorrowful in their hearts because Jesus kept telling them, listen, I'm going to go away. I'm going to go to him who sent me, the Father. I'm going to go to him. And so they were filled with sorrow. And then Jesus, as we continue on in John chapter 16, verse 16, Jesus speaking, he says, a little while, and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while, and you will see me. We continue. So some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us, a little while, and you will see me, not see me, and again, a little while, and you will see me. And because I am going to the Father. So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him. So he said to them, is this what you're asking yourselves, what I meant by saying a little while, and you will see me, and again a little, or you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me? Truly, truly, remember that? Verily, verily, hey, pay attention, right? Listen to what I'm about to say. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow, listen very, very closely, but your sorrow will turn into joy. That's the message of Christ there. Your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, second time he says that, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Let's pray. Father, oh Lord, we desire that our joy may be full. We desire, Lord, as your people, as just people, Father, that we may be content, lacking nothing. that, Lord, our patience would be there because of that contentment. And Lord, as you have instructed us and taught us how it is to abide in you and in your truth and in your word, I pray, Lord, that we would respond by obediently doing those things because we love you. And so, Father, speak to us this morning. I pray, Lord, that these words would not go out and not be heeded as people. Father, I pray that your work would be done here this morning and we would be a transformed people. We thank you, Lord, for the work that you're doing, the work that you're going to do, and Lord, that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So that your joy may be, or that your sorrow will be turned to joy. Well, why are we sorrowful sometimes? Why is it? Sometimes it's because of the continuous unknown state that we're in. Like, we just don't know. You know, how many of you like to have everything organized and just really neatly planned and everything compartmentalized, and then God allows something to happen in your life, and after a while you're just like, man, I don't feel so well, right? I'm kind of down. What's going on here? I don't have control over everything, right? How about just lacking understanding? I don't get it. I can't figure it out. I don't have things all just laid out. Life isn't ironed out, you know? It's got its wrinkles. How about difficult seasons? Have any of you gone through difficult seasons in your lives? I have. Man, there's been times when, man, I don't know which way is up. You know, it seems sometimes so dark and so bleak, and you wonder, am I just disoriented here, or is it just, man, I'm in this dark place? I remember, you know, and there's different occupations that, like firefighters in a smoke-filled environment, there are times when they don't know which way is north anymore, which way is east, which way is west, which way is south. They get disoriented. You know, it becomes pitch black in a dark, smoky, fire-filled environment. As a diver, I remember a time when they put us through training to where we needed to be blacked out, right? And then we were put in water and then spun around, and you don't know which way is up. You have no idea. We've been in seasons, all of us have been in seasons like that, right? We're sorrowful in our hearts. We're filled with sorrow in those times when there's no progress. In fact, I just heard a story about a pastor who just thought he was in this dark place. What happened is, I believed he was deceived. He was filled with sorrow because all of a sudden he thought, well, I got married really young, and I'm coming along, and I don't see much changing. And so here recently, he left his wife for some time just to go. He thought he'd missed something in life. And his pastor told him, get your butt home. You need to be home. What are you doing, right? Good pastor, by the way. Get home. What are you doing? Sorrow. Sorrow comes in so many shapes, so many sizes, it's different sizes, different colors, but sorrow, Jesus said with him, will turn into joy. Jesus had told his disciples that he won't be seen for a little while, and then he'll be seen again, right? He'll come again to them is what he was telling them. That he will be literally seen by them. But they didn't understand what he was talking about. Jesus was telling them that in the day he is no longer seen by the disciples, the day that he dies and is buried, that they will cry in their hearts and they will be deeply sorrowful. But the rest of the world will rejoice. The rest of the world will rejoice. But then he tells them, hey, listen, you won't remain there for very long. Listen, those things that we're going through won't remain there for very long. Okay? Sometimes we find ourselves filled with thoughts that this is it. This is the end right here. Listen. He has overcome. He has overcome. This is a season that will be overturned, overcome by a resurrection that far exceeds this world. Because they will understand, as we see here, an eternal joy that cannot be taken from them. That's what Jesus was saying, not by the world, not by anyone, not by anything. And Jesus is speaking about his crucifixion, burial, resurrection from the grave, at which time, by the way, he appeared to his apostles, his disciples, for 40 days he walked this earth. He went up to doubting Thomas and said, "Hey, you doubt, you'll only believe if you see. Well, see here. Look at my hands. Yeah, put your hand in my side." He did that. He was resurrected. And Jesus was saying that it was at his resurrection that they will rejoice. And they won't be sorrowful any longer. And will never have that taken from them. That is something that I believe every human being is looking for. Right? A joy that no one can take away. Don't we? Something that's just constant, consistent in our lives. That can only be found in Jesus Christ. But Jesus also told them something that they will be doing that is new. They will be asking and praying in his name. So he told them this for this time. They haven't been praying in his name up to this point. And he tells them right here, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full." Now, you remember in the previous chapter, in chapter 15, verses 7 through 11, Jesus said, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." It will be done for you. If you abide in me and my words of truth abide in you, ask anything in my name and it will be done for you. "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Those were Jesus' words to his disciples. The way to the Father is through the Son, and the Son is truth. And that's what we want to pray in, is in truth, right? May your will be done. Remember last week we were talking about how the Lord was teaching his disciples how to pray. Our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, as it's been ordained in heaven. We want to pray in God's truth, in his will, his holy word, according to that. That what we receive is in line with God's heart and his perfect will. Why? Because we live by him and for him, to his glory. Jesus is saying the end for the believer is only a glorious beginning in which we, Christ's disciples, will rejoice, and we do rejoice at his resurrection, which is victory over sin and death. But we know it won't end there. Because here's the thing, Jesus was saying, after that, there will be this consistent dialogue between us and the Father. Just as Jesus was praying, always he would be in constant dialogue with the Father. He said, listen, there's going to be a constant dialogue with the Father. It'll be going back and forth. We are to simply remain acting on our love for him by loving others and rejoicing as we go along. We dialogue. We love others. We abide in God's truth. We pray in His name. What's praying in His name? Is it simply adding a tagline to the end of our prayer? Is it simply closing in the words, "In Jesus' name, amen"? For those of you who are annoyed with people who just simply end with amen, let me tell you that they may be praying in Jesus' name much more than those who say "in Jesus' name." Because it's all according to what is prayed, what's coming out of the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? We know that. If you fill your heart with God's words, God's commandments. In other words, in John 15, he says, if my words abide in you, right? Ask anything. Ask anything. Why? Because we know that that's what's going to come out. Praying in Jesus' name is praying in the truth, praying according to the Word of God. And in that, our joy will be full. We'll be lacking nothing. Psalm 118:24 says, "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." You can also make a note of Lamentations 3, chapter 20 through 24. "But your joy will be turned into joy. Your sorrow will be turned into joy in Christ." Secondly, plain talk. Don't we all love plain talk? Just give it to me straight. Don't beat around the bush. Just tell me, what do you mean, right? I don't get it, right? We want to just be told, hey, listen, this is the bottom line. Guys, we like that, right? Hey, just give us the bottom line. All the details and all of that, that's fine. Good, 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 good. Get to the bottom line, right? Ladies, I'm sorry. We need to learn patience and we need to learn, right, how to listen to those details because those are important as well. But then there's that plain talk. Just, hey, forget the illustrations. Forget the parables. Forget all of that. Please just let us know, what is it that you're saying? Right? And we see plain talk here. Verse 25, as we continue, Jesus said, "I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name," there it is again, "and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father." His disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." And Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me." Again, no parables, no hypothetical situations, no characters, no illustrations, no parallels, just plain talk. And Jesus is saying that our access to the Father is what we'll have as we pray in His name. We already know what that is. But He says in praying to the Father, He says, "I'm not going to persuade an angry Father to be gracious." Because although it's Jesus' finished work, and because of this, actually, because of Jesus' finished work on the cross, it's through that He has provided a righteous basis for God's graciousness. His finished work on the cross. It's through that. And so, in other words, what He's saying is, listen, although I'm your advocate, although I will intercede for you, and we desperately, by the way, we desperately need Jesus to be there in the presence of the Father saying, "He's mine. She's mine." But for us, we have access into the Holy of Holies. We, We get to come into the throne room of grace and find help in time of need. We have direct access to him. Jesus' finished work is, it's done. It's finished. Tetelestai, right? It is finished, completed. Sometimes we're looking for other people or other, I don't know, avenues by which we can reach the Father even better, more purely or something. No, no, no. It's just the blood of the Lamb covers us, and it's his righteousness that the Father sees. And it's by that that we can come to the Father. We have direct access to him. We don't need nothing else, no one else. We come directly to him. So Jesus is saying, hey, listen, I'm not going to go. I'm not going to persuade an angry father because he's not angry with you. He just simply wants you to come to him. Remember that God has no grandchildren. No grandchildren at all. All who love him and who have believed in his son, Jesus Christ, have an open door to him. Period. That's it. Now, several things I want to point out here. The disciples said, now we are sure. Right? Now we are sure. They're simply saying, hey, listen, although they didn't claim complete understanding, but what they were claiming there is a ready confidence in Jesus Christ. That's where we need to be as Christians. That we would say, now we are sure. And it's demonstrated with our lives. Now we are sure. We have this ready confidence in our King, in the Lord. And we go out and we boldly live that out in our lives. Jesus said, you will be scattered. You will be scattered. Again, Jesus warns the disciples that their faith will be shaken before it's cemented. Have you realized that already up to this point? Your faith, it'll be shaken before it's cemented. I know mine has. I know there was a point like when we first come to the Lord, oh, it's the honeymoon phase, right? Oh, you're so warm and it's so cozy, right? And then all of a sudden, it's like your faith is tested. Because you open your mouth and you tell your first friend that you are sure. You're sure. Oh, they will come to the Lord. They will know and understand exactly what I've experienced and now know. I've been forgiven of all my sins. And that this person comes to them. And boom, door shut. And everything's turned. Oh, okay, those are my friends though. I got to go to my family members because they will definitely get it, right? And it doesn't happen there either. Oh, now what? Our faith is shaken. It is. But it's for a reason. Last week I was trying to remember James 1, 2 through 4. Remember that? Just start out with my brethren. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Knowing that the testing of your patience produces what? Huh? Joy? But let patience have its perfect work that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Right? So what we know is that our faith needs to be shaken. It's not if it will be shaken, it's when will it be shaken. Theirs were shaken, very much so. In fact, it was shaken so much, and they were so sure of their Lord, of their King, that many of them were killed, martyred for the sake of their faith. So our faith too, it needs to be shaken before it's finally cemented. That has to happen. And then each to his own home. Jesus says, hey, you're all going to leave me alone. But I'm not alone because the Father is with me, is what he said. Jesus loved these men. Listen. Jesus loved these men for who they were. He loved them for who they were. He didn't abandon them We ought not abandon each other. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, by the love that you have for one another. Sometimes the toughest love is pointing something out or having it pointed out in your life and then allowing God to do the work. By the way, we're not God. We're not the people who change hearts. Right? It's God who does that. God, Jesus, looked at this ragamuffin team, this motley crew, right? That's what they were. He uses in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says, God uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, right? He took this team right here, and he turned the world upside down. They were committed, they were devoted, they were passionate. They were sure. They were ready, confident in Jesus Christ, but he loved them nonetheless. With full knowledge of their shortcomings. Do we do that? Yet he anticipated great works. That he did do. He anticipated great works and courage from them on the other side of the cross. That's what he anticipated. The great apostles and founders of the church experienced great failure, didn't they? Henry M. Morris says, quote, "The church depends ultimately on what God has done in Christ, not on the courage and wit of its first members." Listen, and not in its current members either. But yet, we are used as instruments in God's hands to do his work. That's what he does. But he receives all the glory. And lastly, a triumphant conclusion. Last verse of this chapter. Oh, these words are wonderful. Jesus said, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world." This is Jesus' conclusion to his farewell discourse to his disciples and really to all of Jesus' teaching before the cross. Now, personally, I like to save the best for last. You know, when I'm eating, I like to taste everything and I'm like, okay, that is for the end here because I want to end well, right? And I'll get through what I don't like really fast. It's kind of weird that way, but that's just the way your pastor is. You know, and I'll get through what I don't like and then I'll get to the best is saved for last, right? And Jesus, I don't know, his best was consistent throughout his life, his earthly life. But the best for the disciples was left for this portion. Okay? For the disciples' well-being. And for the Christian, our final portion will be the best beginning. Our final portion. Listen, it doesn't really matter how you begin. It doesn't. It's how we finish. Will you finish? For many have fallen away. You probably know of someone or people, multiple people, who have come to the Lord, were coming to church, were in fellowship, they were serving, they were so joyful. And then trials came, testing came, their faith was shaken. Maybe even the church itself has disappointed them. By the way, if you're looking for a perfect church, don't go anywhere because you'll ruin it, okay? They're all imperfect. Every single one of them. Why? Because there's people. But even maybe a church is disappointed. And then they've fallen away. Listen, we are the ones, let me tell you, we individually are responsible and will be held accountable for how faithful we are. Well done, good and faithful servant. Faithfulness. faithfulness. But we need to end well. I'm personally, you know, I pray God's strength that I will continue to persevere, to run this race, to serve in the calling that He's called me to serve in, right? But man, I am so tired of seeing my brothers and sisters deceived, get dragged down, go into this place to where they know it's not the truth, and fall away. Or worse, even disrupt the church. Like, I want to finish well. I want to finish well with all of you and many more. I want to finish really well, right? To where we're just simply doing the Lord's work, that we're content with where He has us, and we continue to move forward. It matters not how we start, but how we finish. It doesn't matter how high you jump. There's this very charismatic, and man, you see this guy just jumping 20 feet in the air. What a vertical leap that is, right? It doesn't matter how high you jump, but it matters how you land. Will you land on your feet and keep going? But Jesus at this time offered His followers peace. That's what He did. He made the offer in the most unusual of circumstances, wouldn't you say? I mean, here surely He's going to be crucified. He's going to the cross. And He makes this offer of peace in the most unusual of circumstances, a time that we would not normally be thinking even remotely of peace. Right? If you knew that, well, your execution was coming tomorrow, would you be talking to other people about peace? Not many of us would. And it was at that very minute that His betrayer, keep this in mind, because Jesus knew what was going on, that Judas Iscariot was meeting with Jesus' enemies to figure out and organize His arrest. At that very minute, He was offering peace. Jesus knew that He would be arrested, forsaken, mocked, humiliated, tortured, and executed before the next day was over. He knew that. Don't you believe it would be at this time that the disciples should be comforting Jesus? I do. Comfort Him, right? Rally around Him. And yet Jesus isn't saying that. He isn't saying, oh, I'm burdened to the point to where I don't know if I could go on. He wasn't saying that. He was offering peace to His followers. You want to baffle others? Do you want others to take notice? Do you want to be Christ-like? How many of you want to be Christ-like? We all desire that, right? We do. You know, all of us desire to be Christ-like. Just kind of confound others. Very simple. Straight talk, plain talk. Quit whining. Quit whining and allow God to strengthen you by His Spirit and encourage others while you're going through tough seasons in your life. Sometimes we say, oh, man, I want to be Christ-like. I want to be like Jesus. He is my King. He is my Lord. And yet, woe is me. Oh, I'm going through such a difficult season in my life. And you show nothing of God's strength, nothing of God's Spirit, nothing of God's love. It's all about you. So you want to baffle others? Keep going. Get up. Serve, pray, read, teach, encourage, edify, love on one another. And people will scratch their heads and go, in the midst of everything that he or she is going through, I don't get it. That is Christ-like. Sometimes we can say, for the sake of expressing our feelings and emotion, start out with these sayings, this little thing, I'm just saying, right? I have to just let it out. Now, granted, sometimes we do, right? Sometimes we do. We are to bear one another's burdens, is what the Bible tells us. We are to bear one another's burdens. We are to be the keepers of each other. But listen, in that, remember, it's reciprocated. It's you too. Sometimes you're not the recipient. Sometimes you're the one doing the ministering. So I pray that God shows you whether you've been receiving for a long time and not been a giver. Okay? Because that is being Christ-like. Remember, in the midst of what was about to take place, in the midst of Judas Iscariot betraying Jesus Christ, he was our and is our example, and he was saying, hey, I offer peace to you. Are you that person offering peace, not turmoil, not slander, not gossip, but are you offering in the midst of difficult situations, difficult seasons, are you offering words of edification and love? Building up. Are you doing that? Are you different than anyone else? Listen, a few things. Quitting is not a Christ-like option. It's not. So many times, over and over in the Bible, persevere, 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 stand firm in the faith. That is Christ-like. Retreating to family and friends is not a Christ-like option, folks. It's not. Because oftentimes what we're looking for in family and friends is that they would agree with us. And that we would remain in that little place where we would justify an un-Christ-like action or thought process. Self-indulgence is not a Christ-like option. To retreat is not a Christ-like option. Brothers, sisters, let's move ahead in the power of Christ, taking ground in your individual lives, that as a church, we impact our communities and our very own homes and our very own workplaces, advancing for the kingdom, giving him all the glory. Persevere in the ministry that God has called you to. That is Christ-like action. And by the way, it's a mandate. Remember, you abide in me. I'm abiding in you, hopefully by my words abiding in you, by the truth abiding in you. But Jesus offered peace. Now, if you've been catching up to this point in your lesson plan, here's the thing. Jesus offered peace. He did not promise it. Did you notice that? You see, people can follow Jesus and yet deny themselves that peace that surpasses all understanding. Let's go to the Apostle Paul. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. He says, be anxious for nothing. Any of you anxious about something? Anything. The Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, did not write, be anxious for some things. He said, be anxious for nothing. About nothing at all. No one, no situation. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. I've talked through this before, right? It's nothing new. That's the peace that surpasses all understanding. Sometimes we can deny that. Why? Because we're anxious. We want this. In fact, we ask God to move faster. We think, well, he's not moving fast enough, and so I need to help him along. And now he's caused me stress. Because we're not where we're supposed to be. Right, honey? That's not leading, guys. Because Jesus says, you know, his word says, be anxious for nothing. Right? But in everything with prayer and supplication, in other words, you have that constant dialogue, which Jesus was talking to his disciples about that they would have, right? With thanksgiving. Thanksgiving speaks of our trust and our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're already thanking him. Hey, listen, whatever the outcome is, I trust you. I'm completely surrendered to you. Let your request be made known to God, and may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. By the way, it's not something that just baffles you, but it's something that surpasses our understanding, our intellect. Like, I'm trying to understand this. Stop. Stop. Just trust God. I can't quite simply grasp this. I know. He is God. We are not. Just receive it. Just receive it. But oftentimes, we push it away. I'm just saying, right? This is how I'm feeling. This is the state that I'm in. I'm just saying. We need to stop saying, I'm just saying. We need to just receive God's truth and his offering to us. And say, I'm going to rest in his peace. I'm going to rest in his truth. I'm going to rest in his will. That whatever he has for me, I will be content. We will never find peace outside of Jesus, and yet many still look for it elsewhere, even by professing Christians. And we only gain the peace that Jesus offered by finding it in him. Jesus made the way to peace. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Romans 5:1. Again, Jesus offered peace, but this is what he did promise. He promised tribulation. So that will come. Right? And as Christians, we know that we're not exempt from troubling times. We may bring less upon ourselves, but we need to understand that the Bible says, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Jesus Christ, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. In the midst of the rain and the sun, the common issues of life that come upon all men. In the midst of that, Jesus is saying, there is peace in me that can be experienced and can be known. And Jesus removes all false hope that once you come to faith in him, that your life will be a bed of roses. That's simply not true. But there's more to come. And you may conquer your present struggle, but listen, just because you've conquered your present struggle, because you've gone through a tough season, these are all preparation words for you, right? For us. There will be new territory to conquer for God. We've been called to the business of restoring and recruiting because Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And as he sent disciples out into the towns ahead of him, Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. We are told by Jesus that in the world we will have tribulation. But that's not where he stops, right? But take heart, I have overcome the world. And in this statement, Jesus proclaimed the truth of his victory. Listen, the battle was fought and won where? On the cross. You ever think about that? The battle was fought and won on the cross. Let me ask you this. Why would it be any different for us? Why? We're his followers. He said, deny yourselves, pick up your cross,
right?
Esteem others more than you esteem yourself. He said, turn your cheek when you're slapped. Go the extra mile. All these things are crucifying the flesh, crucifying you, taking up your cross. I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to love. I'm going to agape other people, even to the point to where you can show your love by serving them and by laying down your life. Why should it be any different for us? And by the way, you cannot have victories without battles. I'm victorious. Really? Through what? Just victorious in Christ? You can cry that. You can claim that. Absolutely. But you cannot have victories without battles. So how are you doing in your battle? Again, I'm sure you'd agree with me that this is an amazing statement given from a man who is about to be arrested, forsaken, rejected, mocked, tortured, and even executed. Nothing and no one can overcome him. Not Judas, not the religious authorities, not Pilate, not the crowd, nor the soldiers, or even death. The grave could not overcome him. None of these things. Instead, Jesus can truly say, I have overcome the world. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15:56 through 58, the sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast. Listen to these words. Steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Therefore, this is our reasonable service. To live as our lives as living sacrifices unto the Lord. To be steadfast, immovable, always abounding. That means that we're abounding in the service that God has given to us. We're overflowing. Why? Because we're abiding in Him and His love is abiding in us. And we're abiding in Him. How? By keeping His commandments, by His word abiding in us, serving Him. And our labor is not in vain in that manner. So Paul is saying, be thankful for this victory in Christ and serve the Lord consistently without wavering and always having plenty to do for the Lord. Always. So Jesus' statement in conclusion, I have overcome the world, is one that should drive us to be of good cheer. Are you of good cheer this morning? Listen, Jesus has overcome, period. I know there's been words of warning, just things that we don't want to hear. But at the same time, in all of this together, we should be of good cheer. Why? Because our King has overcome. Our Lord. Amen? Hallelujah? That is where we are. Praise be to God. Oh, I have overcome the world. Should drive us to be of good cheer, to be thankful, and to rejoice in our Savior. I've overcome the world. Jesus overcame the world by going to the cross as a conqueror. Not in defeat. And this is our foundation for peace in Christ, because in Him sin and death has been crushed. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We see that Jesus is in control. We see that although He leaves, He does not abandon. And we see that He loves. And we see that the victory is His, and it's ours. Brothers and sisters, it's ours. We can be at peace in Him and take heart. We need to take heart. Take heart. Be of good cheer. The Lord, Jesus Christ, has overcome. Let's pray. Father, we praise You. We love You. We ask, Father, that You would forgive us of our sins, Lord, that You would cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, that You would help us to persevere through difficult seasons. Lord, to be a witness of Your power, of Your strength when we are weak. Lord, when we are stumbling, I pray, Lord, that Your right hand would pick us up. Your word says that your mercies are new every morning. Sometimes, Lord, I know that we wake up just crying out for your mercy. And I know that you will meet us in that place. I pray, Lord, that we not turn this life of ours into a season in history to where it's all about us. Your word says that our lives are like vapors. Lord, that we come and go. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to redeem the time, to make the best use of it. Lord, to allow you to give it value. Thank you that as these words were there to prepare your disciples for what was to come, Lord, that they are preparing us, your disciples, today for days and seasons to come. No, we thank you most of all for overcoming. Lord Jesus, for going to the cross and for overcoming our sin. We thank you for going to the grave and overcoming the grave. We thank you for ascending to the Father, for it's in that ascension that we are given the ability to also go to the Father in you. And so, Lord, I pray for each and every person here. I pray, Lord, that if they don't know you as their Lord and Savior, Lord, that you would move them to confess their sins to you, that they would receive your Son, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior, asking your Son into their hearts to know salvation. I pray for everyone else that just needs a word of encouragement to get back up, to persevere, to be immovable, steadfast in you, that you would fill them with your Spirit, that you would touch them, that, Lord, you would give them the strength to dig into your word, to pray, and to seek you out. I thank you, Lord, for the joy that you have placed in our hearts in your Son, Jesus Christ. And that, as your word says, Lord, no one can take away. Thank you for that joy. We praise you and we honor you in Jesus' name. Amen.